to his buddies. He's staggering around, showing him everything, and finally got back to the bedroom, and there was showing him everything in his bedroom. And along the beside his bed, along the wall, there was this huge, big brass gong, and there's a giant mallet sitting there beside it. And his buddy says, "What's with the big brass gong in your bedroom?" He goes, "Oh," he says, "that's a talking clock." And they said, "A talking clock? Are you serious?" He goes, "Yes." They said, "How in the world is a big brass gong? How is that a talking clock?" He goes, "Easy." He said, "Watch this." He picked up the mallet. He gave the gong a bong. It just shattered their ears. The whole place rattled. About 3 seconds, they heard, they stepped back, and about 3 seconds later, they heard a guy on the other side of the wall scream, "You idiot, it's 1:15 in the morning." And so it was his talking clock. Just ring that thing, you find out what time it is. You notice we do not have any installed in the church here. So, if you would, notice Job chapter 1 and verse number 21. The Bible says, quoting Job, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Use that phrase, the end of that verse, for the title of our message. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we do ask that you would this morning speak to our hearts. I pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives. You would apply it to our lives as you know we have need. I don't know every situation here, Lord. I don't know every circumstance that each individual faces. I have no doubt there's heartache this morning. I have no doubt there's some joy and rejoicing. Lord, you know. And so, Lord, this is your body, this church. And this is your word. And you've given us your spirit. And I ask, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would take the word of God and apply it to each and every one of our hearts, as you know we have need. Give us open hearts. Make us willing, Lord. Give us a desire for you to do a work in our hearts. And I yield myself to you, Lord. Lord, this morning, of any morning I've ever preached, Lord, I am aware of how desperately I need your power, your Holy Spirit. So I present anew my body to you, Lord. I yield my will to you. And I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. And you would speak through me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a phrase in verse 6 of Job chapter 1. You notice it says, "Now there was a day." If you come over to chapter 2 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And again, there was a day." Throughout the Bible, you come across the phrase, "There was a certain day." And though that is not what my message is about this morning, that phrase grips my attention. It is disturbing how the events of one single day can so alter a person's life. The events of one single day can change everything about our lives, about how we see ourselves, about how we see life, about how we see the world. A certain day. A single day. It's disturbing how that comes so unexpectedly so many times. We're going along our lives. We think we know what we're dealing with. We think we know what we face, what our future holds. We have anticipations. And then there was a day. And all that's changed. And then there was a day. And the way we view our future is completely altered. The way we see ourselves, the way we see our family, our friends, our church, it's all changed. It's disturbing. I think about Adam and Eve and what their lives must have been like in the garden before the fall. What they anticipated, what their dreams must have been, what they were experiencing.
And then there was a day. Got up that morning, no doubt, like any other day. But that day, Eve meets a serpent. And a conversation begins. And when the sun sets that evening, everything's different. Their vision of the future is completely altered. Their understanding of themselves is completely different. There was a day. I think about Joseph. Young son, 12 brothers. His father sends him out to check on his brothers. Just a day like another day. Joseph, no doubt, had dreams for his future. He, no doubt, had hopes and plans that he was working towards. A day like any other day. But when he finds his brothers, they throw him in a pit. And at the end of that day, Joseph is no longer a carefree young son. With many brothers, he's now a slave, being taken to Egypt. And his life is completely altered. The way he views his family, the way he views his future, the way he views life is completely different. One day. I think about David. King. Confident. God's using him. He's writing psalms. The kingdom is safe. God's people are happy and rejoicing. David's in fellowship with God, rejoicing in the Lord. But before he goes to bed one certain day, he decides to go up on a roof. And up on that roof, he sees a woman bathing herself, Bathsheba. And everything changes. Read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 32. David's view of himself completely altered. David's future never the same. His family's changed. There's a day. One day. Think of Achan. He's a faithful warrior. He's a brave soldier. He was very successful in his military career. And God is doing amazing things. And they invade the land of Canaan at God's instruction, and they use the strategy God gives them to take the city of Jericho, and miraculous events take place. The walls fall and they're defeating it. And that morning, no doubt, Achan got up before daybreak as they marched out to circle that city 7 times and then shout. And the walls fell. And what a day it was in his life, as with all the other soldiers. But as they're going through and doing house-to-house combat and cleaning up, Achan sees some gold, silver, and a Babylonian garment. And on that day, he makes a fateful decision to take it for himself. And when Achan went to bed that night, he was a different man than what he woke up that morning. His future was altered. And as you know the story, he ends up dead, along with his children. A certain day. We see it in the lives of these great men. And we see it in our lives so often. A certain day. I have no doubt as I'm talking now, there are many, many people here, you're thinking of a day that altered your life. That day came to Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. And Job chapter 1 and verse 22. Present to us 2 different Jobs. His life was altered. Everything was changed. The way he views life would never be the same. His family would never be the same. The things he anticipated in the future were all shattered. And he found himself in another world. Another life than what he woke up with. There was a day. Now I want to balance this out as I was preparing this. And these thoughts were going through my mind and heart. I want to balance this. These certain days that come aren't always bad. sometimes there's a day things take place that change things for the good. I think of the day of salvation. May 7, 1979, when I got up early that morning, about 9 o'clock, I'd taken the day off from work. It was my day after my birthday, and Denny Swartley and I, we were going out partying all day. I got up that morning. I anticipated what my future was. I thought I knew what I was, what I was going to be. But at 10:30 that night, as a 19-year-old boy, I knelt by my bed and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I went to bed that night a different man than what I woke up that morning. With a different future, a different view of myself and life and the world. And what a wonderful day that was. I think of the woman at the well. Gets up just another day. She has her duties to do. Of course, they didn't have water systems like we do. She had to go out to the well, just as everybody did, to get the water for the cooking and drinking and washing and whatnot for the day. She gets out there and she meets a fellow. His name's Jesus. And he begins talking to her about water of life. And when she goes to bed that night, she's a different woman than what she woke up that morning. Isn't that an exciting thing? A certain day, it can change things, alter things in a negative way for us, but it can also be a day when everything's different for the good. We have a revival that begins a week from today with Dr. Don Williams. I couldn't help but wonder if we bring a visitor, if we bring someone, a friend, a neighbor, family member, and they come to a revival service and they see the drawing and they hear the Word of God preached, if it would not be possible for some that that would be a day where their life was changed, trusting Jesus, Savior. Maybe a lost sinner on their way to hell under the judgment of God, condemned already, and they receive Christ and God saves them and changes their life. Or perhaps it's a Christian, just a nominal Christian, saved, but what the Bible terms as carnal, living for self and sin and pleasure. Not really living for God, but the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies to the heart. They get convicted. And they sell out for the Lord and their life is changed. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing in a revival? I was thinking about the teen rally we're holding 2 weeks from yesterday. We'll have 100-some teenagers here. I tell you, the Word of God is going to be preached in power. If the Lord willing, Lord don't come back or whatever. And I got thinking, boy, that could be a certain day for a young man, young lady, where their entire future is changed. Their entire outlook on themselves and their life is altered. A certain day. So I read Job and I'm studying and I see that phrase. And boy, it grips my attention. A certain day. And how things are changed. That certain day came to Job, as I said. And that day produced overwhelming grief and sorrow for Job. We all know the story. I'll not rehash the details. But if you notice chapter 2 and look with me at verse number 13. Job's friends heard about what had happened and they come and they sit down with him. And at this point it's not bad as far as his relationship with his friends is concerned. So they, his friends, verse 13, chapter 2, so they, his friends, sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him. I wrote in my Bible, that's a good thing to do. For them just to be quiet. Just be with him and be quiet. But notice that last phrase. For they saw that his grief was very great. Job's loss produced an overwhelming grief and sorrow. The word grief there means, it's talking about not physical suffering so much. When his three friends came and sat down around him, what caught their attention was not so much the physical pain he was experiencing, although that was very real. What caught their attention, what really disturbed them, was the emotional sorrow. The heartache. The anguish that was gripping Job's soul. That was the thing that stood out. And as they sat around, they thought to themselves, here is a man who is hurting. not physically so much, but he's hurting in his heart, his soul. Anguish is the word, grief is the idea behind it. Inner anguish. Notice he says, for it says, for they saw that his grief, it doesn't say that they saw his grief. It says that they saw that his grief was very great. It wasn't just a matter that he was sad. It wasn't just a matter that he was in sorrow and heartache. That word great there means this, to be overwhelming. They said, this man is hurting in a way that is greater than what he is able to deal with. He's overwhelmed with this sorrow. He's overwhelmed with this anguish. And the word great there, if you get your Strong's Hornets out, look it up. It amazingly, it has the idea of overwhelming and getting worse. It's a progressive thing. And they see Job sinking beneath the weight of his grief. Emotion is a God-given part of our makeup. Emotion is not a bad thing. God created Adam and Eve with the ability to laugh, the ability to cry, the ability to be hurt, the ability to be blessed. So as we look at Job, and I'm submitting Job this morning as a model for you and I, as an example for us to follow. And we notice that Job does not stifle his grief. You know what a stoic is? A stoic is somebody that just forces the emotion away. And they're like a statue. They're just stiff and emotionless. That is not the way God created us to be. God created us emotional beings. And we see Job experiencing emotion. You read through the chapter, or through the book, and you find Job weeping, crying, emotion. His grief was very great. He was overwhelmed and it was getting worse. He was sinking, sinking, sinking. But in the midst of his loss and his overwhelming sorrow, Job makes an amazing statement. And that is what caught my attention. Now I've tried to paint the picture of Job's condition. And hopefully we understand how bleak this is. Are you with me? The darkness that is settled upon Job. The grief that he is sinking under. And we could take time and go through the details of all the loss of his children and his wife's response and all these types of things. We could look at all that. But suffice it to say, Job is at the bottom. His life has been altered. His future has been shattered. He is overwhelmed with grief. But notice in chapter 1 and verse number 21, he makes an amazing statement. The last few words of the verse. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I thought that's amazing. How can a man so overwhelmed with grief that has suffered such loss and such heartache, how can he look to heaven and say, blessed be the name of the Lord? In fact, you come over to the next chapter and he doesn't use the exact same words, but he's saying basically the same thing in verse number 10. The last part, he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? How could he say that? How could he have that attitude? The answer is because of what? Because of how he viewed life. Job, in the midst of his sorrow, could say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that word blessed has an idea of rejoicing. It has the idea of being glad in the name of the Lord. How could he do that? Why would he not be bitter? I have no doubt I'm talking to somebody this morning. It's very bitter. You're clinging to something that has happened to you. You will not let it go, and you're very bitter about that. And it comes out in your actions. It comes out in your words. It comes out in how you treat other people and your attitude towards other people. It's very visible. How did Job not be that way? How could he in this? It's because of how he viewed life. It is because of Job's understanding of what was true. It was because there were a few things that Job was absolutely convinced of, and this heartache and this sorrow would not shake it from his conviction. Now that's the message this morning. How did Job view life? What did he understand? What was he so convinced of that enabled him to say, in the midst of all of this heartache, in the midst of all of this sorrow, blessed be the name of the Lord? Let me share a couple with you. Number one, I see here that Job understood the brevity of life. He understood the brevity of life. Again, come to verse number 21 of chapter 1. Look what he says. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. What does he say? He's saying here that the time between the womb and the tomb is very brief. The time from when we are born to when we are buried races by. And Job understood that his life, though at this point appeared the rest of it would be nothing but heartache, sorrow, loss. He understood that it wouldn't always be this way. That life, though a heartache, is very brief. Life is, somebody said this, life is being born, then dying. And in many ways, that's true. Keep your place here, if you would. Come to Job chapter 5, just a few pages over. And notice verse 7 with me. Job speaking, this is Eliphaz speaking, but he makes a very true statement, verse 7 of Job chapter 5. Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. I like campfires. We like to build one out behind the house. And in the summer, I like to just go out there and sit there and build a campfire. And if you ever build a campfire, no doubt you have, or you've seen them, that fire's burn away, and as it's burning, sparks fly upward. Seen it? Everybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes that spark will make it all the way up. Get up in the dry pine tree and burn the whole thing down and destroy the neighborhood. Some of them make them way up there. Others just go a couple feet and they're out. But the point of what he's saying here is, the life is full of trouble. It's really not much more than a spark that lasts for a little bit and then it's gone. You talk to anybody here that's of any age and they will say this statement, time flies. It is screaming by. You're talking to folks here in their 60s, 70s, 80s and they will say to you, I can't believe I'm already at the age I'm at. Am I right or wrong? Can't believe it. Where did it go? Job understood that. My life is destroyed. My dreams are shattered. That which I've invested in, that I've given my life to, has been taken from me. But blessed be the name of the Lord, because I know that my life is very brief. Turn over to chapter 7, look at verse 6. Same book. Here's Job answering to Eliphaz, and he's agreeing with some of the statements he made. And look in verse 6 of chapter 7. He said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is what? Wind. And it's over. Now, we don't use weaver's shuttles today to make clothes. If you've seen one, if you've been at a antique place or whatever, and man, that thing just moves. The way we would view it today, and again, these are even rare in our circles today. There was a day every home had one, was a sewing machine. How many people remember sewing machines years ago? They used to have them. Man, that little needle. That's what he's saying life is like. It's just gone. Come over to, I want to show you one more passage, chapter 9 and verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post, a delivery man. Our mailman always comes late, but he never stays long. I'm just kidding. Although he does come late, and he doesn't ever stay long. But the idea here is life is swifter than that. Drop it off, boom, gone. My days are swifter than the post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteneth to the prey. Job understood that the external things of life, our body, pain, pleasure, heartache, joy, love, is all a temporary thing. It's all fleeting. And he says, the things of life that I have invested in are taken from me. But there's more, that is just a temporary thing. He's saying, he understood that the eternal things of life are fleeting. And the most important issues of life, the most important principles of life, the things of God and my relationship with my Creator, that is the eternal things. Those are the things that last beyond the few years that I live inside this body. The things of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, God's working in my life, my relationship with my Creator, that is eternal. And the heartaches and the pains and pleasures of life that are so easily taken from us, they're temporary. And in the midst of all of that, Job was able to look up and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood the brevity of life. There's a verse that God used in bringing me to Christ. Now keep your place here in Job. I'd like for you to come to the New Testament with me. I'd like for you to see this verse. It's in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think this verse illustrates the principle that Job understood so beautifully. And that enabled him, even in the midst of his heartache, even in the midst of the destruction of his life, he was still able to rejoice in the Lord because he understood this principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. And what he means by looking is our dependence is not on that. We're not looking to that to find fulfillment and purpose. It's not where our hope is. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen, the things of God, the spiritual aspect of life, they are what? Eternal. God used that to show me as a sinner, a teenage sinful wretch, that what I was basing my hope in, that I was living for, that which I considered necessary for me to have a meaningful and happy life, God was showing me that's just temporary at best. But the truth and love of God that I needed so desperately, that is what transcends the brevity of life. I want to remind you and I say this so often, but I want to remind you and I, you do not have a soul, you are an eternal soul. And you have a body that is temporary. And in the heartaches and the joys of life, we need to understand that they are temporary. They are brief. And we thank God for the happy times. And our heart is broken in the sad times. But we look above that and we understand that it's just a few years at best. And then is eternity. So Job understood the brevity of life. Number two, he was able to say in the midst of his heartache and sorrow, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," because he understood the vanity of things. Come back with me, if you would, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, notice again, verse number 21. He understood the brevity of life. He's only going to be here a short time. Just like a spark flying upward, just like a weaver's beam, just like a wind blowing by, like an eagle flying across. That's all my life is. And then he understood the vanity of things. Look at verse 21. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither." When he's talking about being naked here, he's not just talking about the absence of clothing. He's talking about the absence of things. The absence of material stuff. I didn't bring it into the world. I ain't taking it out. I had nothing when I came in. And I go out with nothing. And at its very best, things are vain. They produce nothing. They provide nothing as far as eternity is concerned. He says, "I was born with no toys. I was born with no tools. I was born with no houses. I was born with no cattle. I was born with no possessions. And I will die with no toys, no tools, no houses, no cattle, no possessions. It's me." I read where they would bury a fellow years ago. He wanted, when he was buried, to take a gold coin worth, I don't know, hundreds of dollars. And he wanted put in his mouth because he did not want to go to the afterlife without at least a little bit of money, pocket money with him. You know what that is? That's vain. Years ago, the Egyptians would build huge pyramids to bury their kings. And they would put a king's ransom, literally, in the grave with them. And you know what happened to all of it? Thieves broke in and stole it. And they didn't take any of it with them. And Job understood the vanity of things. And we live in a society today, and it has crept into our Christian minds, crept into our Christian homes, where we have to have the latest. And we cannot be happy with this. And my life has no purpose without that. And I have to have these things. And if I don't have these things, or if they're taken away from me, then I have no happiness. I have no joy. I can never be happy again. And Job understood that all that was vain. The truth is, there is no material thing in this world that this world has to offer that can meet the genuine needs of a heart and soul. Material possessions do not make me what I am. Car salesmen love to try and give people the impression and convince them that if they just had this model of car, then they'd really be somebody. And if you could drive a BMW, boy, then you really arrive. And if you could have a Lincoln Town Car, boy, then you are somebody. Now listen, there's nothing in the world wrong with owning a BMW. There's nothing in the world wrong with owning a thing. But that is not what gives a person value. That is not what makes somebody important. How much money you paid for your shoes has absolutely nothing to do with your value as a person. The design of your clothes and the expense of your wardrobe has absolutely nothing to do with the value of your soul. Job understood that in spite of the loss of everything, in the eyes of God, he still was somebody. And things were vain. And the attention of man and the pleasures of the body and the possession of things, all of it was vain. There's a God in heaven that whether I have that or don't have that, he loves me and he considers me to be somebody. But we live in a world where things are so important. and pleasures and the attention. I have to have all that because that's where I find my value. That's where I find my security. That's where I find my purpose. And you know what we have? People with a lot of stuff, a lot of pleasure, and a lot of attention whose lives are as empty as if they didn't have any of it. And Job understood that whether his wife supported him or not, whether his children were alive or not, whether he had possessions or not, God still loved him and valued him dearly. And so he says, in the midst of all this, blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood the brevity of life. He understood the vanity of things. And last of all, he understood the sovereignty of God. Again, verse 21 of Job chapter 1. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. Now look at this. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Your average American Christian, though they may not say this, I'm afraid this is what our attitude would be. I've achieved this and God has taken it away. I earned this. I built this empire. I made this life that I have and God took it away. I hear it as pastor so often. Why did God do this to me? Why did God take this from me? Hey, God's the one who gave it to you in the first place. Job understood that. The Lord gave it to me. He's sovereign. It's all His. He can do with it as He sees fit. The Lord gave, and the Lord decided to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He recognized that all he had, God had given. He recognized that all he had, God had a right to do with as God saw fit. You say, Brother Leatherman, I work hard and I make a good paycheck and I use my money wisely and I invest it and I have made me what I am. I have provided for my family. Listen, I'm glad you work hard. I'm glad you're smart with your money. But you better learn something and learn it quick. It is God that has given you the ability to do any of that. And God can and sometimes does take it away like that. On a certain day, one day's time, and Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. So what's the lesson? Let's never rob God of His praise. Amen? He deserves to be praised whether we have what we want or not. He is God. He is good. He is holy. He loves us whether we get what we want or not. Let's not rob God of His praise. I think the second lesson is we better understand these truths or we'll become bitter. We'll become bitter. And number three, let's recognize that we are God's. We're His. He can do what He sees fit. So we trust Him. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Boy, I love this. God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. And so I trust Him. I don't mean to put anybody on the spot. I mean this as the highest honor I can give a person. I think of Paul and Mildred. When we buried Sherman, you know what they said to me? Pastor, we trust God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you to help us to trust you.